Our passage reading today is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Okay, let's read this together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. Father, we thank you for each and every single person here that you've called. God, we believe that you have a word for us today. God, we believe from the beginning of time, Lord, that you have been after our hearts. God, that you reconcile all things to yourself, that you reconciled us to you, and God, that you've given us and committed us to this ministry to bring people into the light and share with them the gospel light. Father, we pray that you would meet with us and fellowship with us. God, open up our hearts. Lord, we pray against any distractions or things that might take away from this time. And God, we commit it solely to you, God, for your glory, for your praise. We love you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was at Berry Good. Yeah, I go there quite often. It's a pretty good bargaining tactic that I use with my son when he's not listening. And so we go there probably several times a week. And we were there and we were sitting. It was Mike and me, a 3-year-old son of mine, and we're sitting and he's eating. And in the background, I hadn't really noticed, but there was like a radio talk show playing, you know, inside Berry Good, and you know, jibber jibber jabba jabba, you know, someone's talking. I have no clue. I'm not even paying attention. And Micah's eating his yogurt. He's excited, and all of a sudden he stops and he looks up at me. He says, "Appa, listen." I was like, "Yeah?" He goes, "It's church. It's people talking." And somewhere along the line, he got the notion that church is just someone talking, that it's just people talking, that it's just someone, you know, saying things. And so he's listening, and he just stops, and he goes, "Appa, look, it's church." And actually, it was John Mayer. After he had mentioned that, I was listening in. It was an interview or whatnot. And yes, there are teachings. Yes, there's a lot of this where I do a lot of the speaking and whatnot. But church is far more dynamic than just teaching and speaking. I'll give you guys an example. My wife, on occasion, she'll have to stay home on a Sunday when the kids are sick. So every once in a while, she'll stay home. And she does a pretty good job of feeding herself throughout the week through various online sermons or whatnot. You know, she'll listen to, you know, just a whole slew of pastors online. She'll listen to our EMP devotional recordings. She'll listen to past sermons from Pastor Sam or whatnot. But on a Sunday, when she's unable to be here physically, what she does is she goes home and she logs on and she gets onto a live web stream here at Solomon's Porch. And literally, she's watching and participating in the service through the web stream. And I thought about that for a second. And considering all the great speakers that are out there in all the different churches, and no doubt we have great speakers here at Solomon's Porch. Yeah, right? Pastor Samsung and Pastor Nate and you know, I, on occasion, right? Right? But what really stuck out to me with that was that of all the times and throughout the week she listens, on Sundays, she wants to be a part of this church. And in essence, what I'm saying is, as the message is being spoken and as someone is doing the teaching, her relationship, her community, the message and the teachings are in the context of this church. Her faith is lived out. You know, she blesses, she encourages, she struggles within the context of this church. This is her community. So of all the places she could be listening to, of all the teachers she could be receiving, there's a difference from the place and the community that you're walking with and living out in. Amen? Right? And so she wants to know. And so she's a part of this community, and she speaks out. You know, she, even if she's not here, you know, she told me recently that she emailed a member in the church, and God has spoken on her heart, and they spoke, you know, she wrote this email out to her, and this person in turn went to her house church and started sharing with her house church community, and God's using her within the context of this place. And so, you know, we have, you know, as dynamic and as loving as this community is, there are also faults, right? There are also disputes. You know, things happen within the church. And the way I like to look at it, a lot of people will look at the church and say, look at them, they're so imperfect. You know, look at them, hypocrites. But it's the place where we practice our faith. It's the place where we learn about forgiving and then we live it out. It's a place where we learn about grace and then we live it out within the context of our community. So I have a couple examples here. And, you know, some personal things that I've been going through within Solomon's Porch. And as I was reading through scriptures, it's good to know that they had disputes as well. And so we're going to look at a couple passages, so I hope you got your Bibles ready. The first one, if you turn to Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 42, we're going to actually look through about three different passages. And this is the first example. And we'll call this one I'll call it the John Mark dispute. Okay, and I actually want you guys to think about this. Starting from verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay? So here's an issue. And you know, bottom line is, who gets to go on missions? Right? The person that they're at concern here is John Mark, which is actually a cousin of Barnabas. And recently, for those of you guys that, you know, who are here regularly, and you know, you guys know that I'm part of the missions committee, this was an issue and a topic that we actually struggled with quite a bit. Who gets to go on missions, right? You know, here at Solomon's Porch, who gets to go on missions? And we came up with this criteria. We came up with this list. Growing in Christ would be a requirement. You have to be a part of a house church, and you have to be able to attend all trainings. And man, some people were very unhappy about this. And it was the first time that we had kind of brought these criteria out. And so even within the missions committee, all eight of us, right, there were, you know, varying views. And so how do we decide? And so, you know, on one sense, it was comforting to me to know that, you know, these disputes happened, that it wasn't just a struggle of ours, that it wasn't just because I'm living in sin and other members are whatnot, and so we can't get it together. You know, two godly men, right? Two men who love God are having an issue. And so Barnabas, we know his character. He's very encouraging. He's very inclusive, you know, merciful, you know, second chances. And not only that, but you could say on a personal note, right? It's his cousin. Hey, let's give him a second chance. Mercy, grace. But Paul, on the other hand, very principle driven, right? He let us down before, right? He's a potential liability. And so He, for these reasons, you know, it got to the point, such a sharp contention, right? Basically, they couldn't come to an agreement that they literally separated, right? Now think about this for a second, right? Who's right and who's wrong, right? Take a second, right? Who's in the right and who's in the wrong? I want you to think about that for a second. And on the count of three, then I want you to turn to your neighbor and say a name. Okay, and chances are it's not going to be the same, okay? Are you guys ready? Think of someone. I'm going to draw the line and I want you to choose. Okay? So are you going to say Paul or Barnabas? Okay, one, and turn to your neighbor. Two, three, go. Right? Yeah, I heard a lot of Barnabas, right? The mercy of God, the grace of God, right? But I understand also where Paul's coming from. I mean, some of you, may, I'm sure, have said Paul, right? Some of you guys said Paul? Some of you, raise your hand if you said Paul, right? I mean, if you consider the spiritual ramifications, right? And this is some of the debate. I'm actually going to bring you into some of the debate. If we're going on missions, right, and we're going against principalities, and we're going against attacks of the enemy, then you want people who are spiritually fit, right? In one sense, you know, the argument is, well, you know, you're making an elitist Christian group. Well, actually, there are other churches that have even higher criteria, right? I think Trinity has like a semester-long missions training, right? So if you're even considering seriously going on missions, you have to have decided maybe 4 months prior to and go through this course and complete it, right? And so in any case, you know, there are arguments for and against both sides. But here's the thing. It got to a point where they couldn't reconcile, where both sides believed. Now, obviously, okay, obviously one side is right and one side is wrong, okay? I mean, if they're walking in the Spirit, if they're contending in the Spirit and they're seeking after God's heart, God is going to give a singular message. He's not going to confuse them and give them two messages. God will give one message. So obviously here when they break apart and take off and whatnot, one goes this way and one goes the other way, both are at fault in some sense. And I'll talk about a little bit more about that as we go into our next example, okay? So let's turn to the same book, Acts chapter 21. And read from verse 7 to 14. I'll give you a second to get there. And here's another dispute. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Polemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Those are some really good words. So here we have a dispute. Paul, what he's been doing is he's been going around the churches, the Gentile churches, and he's been collecting money. And his heart is to unify, basically to bring this offering to the church, to the Jews in Jerusalem, who aren't fully, you know, there are some naysayers who aren't fully agreed upon the idea that the Gentiles are within the inclusion of the gospel. And so Paul, as a measure of faith, he's taking this offering, you know, kind of symbolically to say, hey, look, they're part of the church. And so he gets to this place, Tyre, and then he gets to this place, Caesarea, and the church comes, not church, but members within the community that are for are warning him not to go. And here's a key, right? It says that the Holy Spirit said, right, in verse 11, in this way. So God gives a singular message. He gave one message. This is what is going to happen. But then you get two applications. One group heard one thing, right? Actually, they both heard the same thing. But one group applied it in one way, and another group applied it in another way, right? Well, who's right and who's wrong? Right? Obviously, God's not giving two messages. He's not confusing the church. He's giving one message. So who's right and who's wrong? Okay, now this one's a little bit obvious, right? You know, I won't have you guys turn to each other and say what. You know, it's pretty clear here that Paul's in the right. But here's a difference between this situation and the situation that we just read before. Right? In the last verse, and this is key for all of us in our Christian living, right? As they're contending, you know, and you know, logically you can understand where the concern is coming from. Paul, you're in danger. The Jews there, you know, the prophecy says, you know, the Holy Spirit is saying that you're going to be bound, that they're going to take you, they're going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Who knows what's going to happen? Maybe you'll get murdered. Maybe they're going to put you in jail. And so it's logical where their concerns are coming from. Now, the difference between this situation and the situation we just read is that in the end, in verse 14, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. At one point, one of the parties has to submit, right? Both have great arguments, right? Both have preferences and principles, right? But at one point, and this is the key word here, is one party submits and entrusts. They entrust themselves to the sovereignty and the providence of God. And that's not always easy to do. Let me have you guys turn to one more passage. I actually shared a little bit about this past Friday in a devotional. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 13. Okay, and we're just going to make a quick point here and then and get back to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, and I'm going to read to verse 24, 25, okay? Starting from 13. And this is talking about in the context of authority. And what I shared this past Friday was, this letter was being written to a church specifically who were going through persecution. So kind of like in China, you know, there's a general persecution and then certain pockets are more severe than others. Well, this is a church where right now persecution was an issue. And so this letter is being written to them, and not only 40, 50 years later, a greater church-wide persecution would come, one of the severest. And so he's writing this letter, and it's basically saying, you know, in the situation of your authorities, because, you know, your governments and the people over you are going to be persecuting you. And this is what he says in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of the foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, and this is the key part, right, we got here, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. As Christians, somewhere along the line, some of us have picked up the idea that, hey man, once I gave my life to God, everything's going to be perfect. Right? No one in my family is going to get hurt. I'm always going to have enough money. I'm never going to grow hungry. Right? But that's a lie. Right? As Christians, we have eternal life and we have life to the fullest in Christ. But to say that we're not going to endure hardships or struggles or tribulations is a lie of the enemy. And in fact, in verse 21, right? For you have been called for this purpose. For what purpose? To actually suffer, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. And so what this text is talking about is, yeah, at times you're going to be treated unjustly. At times you're going to feel like you've been so cheated. Business deals, relationships, whatnot, you're going to feel cheated. And in those situations, obviously there are channels of communication, proper ways that we bring these things to light and we seek out after justice. But when you've done your part, when you've gone, you know, to your ability, at some point, right, every single one of us, I mean, all of us have been jaded, right? I mean, just take a few moments. I can name a handful of people that I felt kind of shafted by, right? At some point, right, you have to get to this place where you can say, I've done what I can do, and I completely entrust it to God, right? That's, I mean, if you can't get to this place, there's something fundamentally wrong with our stance and our faith in what Christ did on the cross. If we can't get to the place where we say, God, end of the day, you're the one that judges righteously. End of the day, I trust in your righteousness. End of the day, I'm one of these who are a sinner, and you came and saved me, and I trust it. So going back to the passage that we were reading, the dispute between Paul and the other church members, and really going at it, finally, the difference between that and the case with John Mark is that one party said, I entrust it to the Lord. The Lord's will be done. And so Paul goes and does his thing. Now, why is this so critical? Why am I even bringing this up? God has called us and committed us to the ministry of reconciling. It's such a big deal that when there's disunity or when there's a breakup, especially within the church, it literally affects our witness. You guys know, you guys are familiar with the passage, and why don't you guys turn to it, Matthew chapter 5. I warned you guys that we'd be looking at a handful of passages. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to 25. Right? And I'll read it for you. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Right? So imagine this. You spend a lot of time preparing this gift. You spend a lot of time collecting. And you go out and you do the research and you purchase this perfect gift. You want it to be really good, so you get it wrapped, you do all the trimmings, and you get it perfectly. And, you know, Saturday night, you tell your friends, no, I'm busy. I got to focus. I'm giving this special offering unto the Lord. I'm really giving myself into it. Sunday morning, you get best dressed. You know, you get together, you bring it, and you come to the altar, right? This offering that you've prepared to give to the Lord. And you know what God is saying here? He's saying, get out of here. Don't bring this offering to me until you reconcile your relationship with your brother. That's how important it is to be reconciled with one another. When we were having this dispute within the missions committee, disputes is such a harsh word. When we're having this debate, right? Or this, you know, brotherly, loving conversation, right? Right? As we were, you know, all humble and whatnot, we basically came, and this was, you know, Pastor Sam Song had been the one who'd been leading this missions committee since the beginning, since the inception of Solomon's Porch and whatnot. And so this was kind of like one of my first roles, and so, you know, everything about it was bad. I'm just being honest, right? We met at like 10 p.m. at night, right? On a weekday, everyone's tired, coming back from work. I'm okay, you know, I was at church all day worshiping. You know, my spirit's in the right place, right? But these guys are coming off in like, you know, big deals or whatnot, working with people. They probably, you know, shafted someone that day also. And they're tired. And so, like, you know, I don't have time. And the Fujian mission team is like, we need an answer now. We need it today, you know, Tuesday. We need it yesterday. Only to find out after the fact that they actually didn't need to know until like 4 days later. And so I pushed the committee into this, you know, under some pretty tough circumstances. And here we were at 10 p.m. and, you know, attitudes were flying, you know, myself included in some ways, in nicer ways. Mine comes out nice. and it came down to a vote, right? And so we decided on this criteria, right? We, you know, this is the requirements, and this is how it is, and this is how it's going to be for the church. And immediately after, right? I mean, as soon as we finished, I knew in my heart, oh man, this was bad. And we basically voted 5-2. We voted, right? It wasn't a singular, you know, received from God and we're all on the same page kind of a decision. We basically said, this is what we hear, this is what you're not hearing, and this is how we're going to do it. And so immediately after, I knew, oh man, this is so not right. This is so not the condition in which I wanted this decision to come about. And soon enough, we backtracked and we made amends or whatnot. But following that, and I can't go into too much detail, but in the context of this, I had breached the trust of a friend. And just, you know, sharing personally, you know, intention, you know, obviously I didn't intentionally try to breach this friendship or to make this person feel, you know, I guess unloved or whatnot. And intentions at that point I realized didn't matter. It didn't matter that I didn't mean to hurt someone, right? It didn't matter that you had good intentions within this person. What I realized was whether my intentions were good or bad, the point was that I was careless, right? There's a big difference, right? When you're considering the relationships you're in, it's one thing to say, oh, I didn't mean to hurt you, right? It's one thing to say, oh, I never had that intention in mind. I didn't even, you know, think it would come to that, but that's the whole point. The fact is that, you know, at times we can be so careless and we don't think through the process and we don't consider what that person or individual may be experiencing. And so, you know, man, I felt terrible. Like, I'll be honest, in the last, like, 7 years, this is probably the worst I've ever felt. And as I began to, backtrack and realize the consequences of my action, I realized, man, I really messed up. And so I was in the doghouse. I put myself in the doghouse. I was in this person's, you know, and whatnot. And I tell you, man, for days, I was having a tough time. You know, I felt so, as a Christian, as a leader, as a pastor, I felt like, man, how could you do this? So days went by and whatnot, and it got to the point where obviously there's a broken relationship here, right? There are issues that are kind of driving us apart. And these are the words that I heard, and these are the words that each one of you wants to hear in any kind of relationship that ends up, you know, north and south or east and west or whatnot. And the person basically came and said, hey, I'm a sinner. You know, no one's perfect. You know, where would I be without Jesus? Those were the words exactly. And a part of me, I'm telling you, it's like I was dead, or that part of my life was dead, and it was affecting everything I was doing. And it's like as he was speaking those words, man, like my blood was flowing again. It's as if I was given a second chance. And this is just a dude. It's not even Jesus Christ. It's not like sin of the world, right? This is just another guy, you know? And I had wronged him or whatnot. And I felt, seriously, man, the grasp of the devil, right? The grasp of the enemy completely putting a cloud over my life, over my perspective, over the things I wanted to do, over the joys of my life, completely buried. And as he was saying, hey, nobody's perfect. I'm a sinner. Where would I be without Jesus? Where would I be without grace? Man, life was coming back to me. And then here's the thing, right? As he was saying this in my mind, nah, right? Really? I mean, I really jacked you up, man. And you're really going to forgive me? And a part of me, there was this kind of a resistance. I mean, crazy, right? Someone's offering you like $1 million. And you're like, really? Like, really? You're just going to give it to me, right? And here I was. And part of me, I'm receiving this and I'm questioning this, and it wasn't until we got eye to eye, right? Like intimate, you know, brotherly, like man of God kind of eye to eye, right? We're looking at each other and he says, hey, look at me. As far as the east is from the west, I've forgotten. It's gone. And at that moment, I said, it's a done deal. And I walked away and I said, I don't care if you change your mind later, right? I received it, you know, and I believe in it. And you guys, in our Christian faith, you know, and I'm going to get to my last point, which is the fact that we're you know, Christ has committed us. It's not hey, will you or will you consider? He's committed us to the message of reconciliation. And one detrimental, barrier or something that's going to keep you back is one of two things. One, Christ has given you his forgiveness, and you have a hard time receiving it. For some reason or whatnot, you can't fully accept that message. And that's going to be, that. If you can't receive it, you can't give it, right? If you can't fully walk away from here today with the confirmation, and some of us, the reminder that, hey, I've been forgiven, I've been reconciled, there's no way you're going to be able to go out and give that message. And on the flip side, if you can't forgive, right? Christ has forgiven you, and you have a hard time, and there's someone in your life right now that you have a hard time forgiving for legitimate reasons. If you have a hard time forgiving, then you can't relay that message as well, right? There's blockage going on, right? And let me turn to the passage that we started off with. And the more I read this passage, the more amazing it became to me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, the new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That means we go out and we tell them what Christ has done for us. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were making an appeal through us, as if God is speaking through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, I've read this passage a bunch of times. And I read this verse a bunch of times. So that we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? So that we might become the righteousness of God. We become the righteousness of God. Basically, what this passage is saying is, we're not out there just speaking, right? We're not out there just saying, hey, person A, Christ came, died for you, resurrected, believe in him. We're not just speaking it. We literally embody the message. We are literally, physically, a physical representation of this message of reconciliation. Basically, hey, look, yeah, I'm imperfect. I don't have it all together. But Christ redeemed me not through what I did, but through what Christ did on the cross. And I'm not just telling you, right, that Christ reconciled. I'm showing you. Look, I'm saved because of what Christ did. And so this is a ministry that is given. And so if we're called to, you know, be bearers of this message, right, and if we're not, you know, in the business of forgiving, and if we're not able to forgive or receive forgiveness, then it's seriously going to hamper what Christ has commissioned each of us to do. Right? Do you guys agree? Right? I'm kind of unloading a lot of stuff on you guys, right? And here's a key thing I want to point out when we're in these relationships, you know, things are strained and whatnot. A key word that I want to throw out there is transparency. Okay? When I was talking about the altar and being in the gift, you know, the key idea there is urgency, right? Like leave it right there, then and there, and go fix it right now, right? Don't let the sun set on your anger. Meaning, take care of it now, because something happens when there's a disagreement or a break or a gap in relationship and you let it fester. Something happens. Man, the enemy builds a stronghold. So the idea here is the idea of urgency, that you take care of it right away. And trust me, man, nobody likes to do this, right? I have a hard time telling someone, hey man, you got problems, right? You know, this and this and whatnot. But transparency is the key. In my junior high, while I was in junior high in my church in California, we had this thing called the Love Feast. Okay, some of you guys might be familiar with it. It sounds crazy. It's really simple. It's just Hawaiian bread, right? And so, you know, as a youth group or whatnot, our youth pastor wasn't comfortable doing a communion, right, outside of certain settings or whatnot. So he basically took the same concept and idea, and he called it the Love Feast. And what he did was he took Hawaiian bread, and he would go, and usually at the last night of camp, you know, up in the mountains or whatnot, he would say, look, unity is our witness. Without unity, we can't be an effective witness. And he would say, therefore, tonight, right, if you have beef, right, if you have a problem, if you're not getting off, some, you know, if there's some broken relation, tonight I want you to take and come up, you know, a piece of bread and take it to that person. And I want you to sit with that person and pray together, resolve, and then share that piece of Hawaiian bread. You guys know what Hawaiian bread is? No? Okay. It's bread, right? And it's, you know, it has a Hawaiian flavor to it, right? It's just sweet bread. Sometimes it comes in a little foil, it's a little dome. You'll see it here, sometimes cut up in cubes. It's just bread, okay? And so you take it. And so, you know, as a kid, right, 12 years old, you know, I was like, oh man, you know, it's like, I don't want anyone to confront me. So I just keep my head down, right? And you don't want anyone bringing you a piece of bread, especially you don't want them bringing you a big piece of bread, right? Like, oh, right, you really messed me up, right? So, you know, fortunately, you know, I never had to do this. I was nice kid. Anyways, so we did this, and you know, the idea is transparency. You took care of it then and there. You know, this same community of believers in the ninth grade, you know, I'm just putting titles to it. They're, you know, the Van Fest. My friends and I, about six of us, we got into my dad's van, and we just started talking, and I don't know how it even came about, but just this desire to be, you know, sharper and to encourage and strengthen each other. And basically, it ended up being an evening where we basically said, hey man, you know, you encourage me in this such ways. I mean, there were six or seven of us, and we literally went down. And then we went to, these are some of the things that I really struggle with. And it sounds crazy, but man, it was so personal. And it was so transparent, right? These like 14, 15-year-old kids. You know, these are some of the things that, you know, when you said or when you did, it kind of hurt me for whatever reasons. And we left that Van Fest, right? And man, we were strengthened. Our bond, our fellowship, what God wanted to do in us as a community was strengthened. Just last one, you know, Chapel Chat, right? Now we're all in college, our same group of friends. And it's obvious that one of our friends is kind of living out in some sort of, without going into detail, you know, just something's not right. And as brothers, we're very concerned with where things are headed. And so at midnight, you know, we sneak into our church, right, and go into the sanctuary, right? It's easy. And we all sit in the chapel. And as brothers, you know, we lay it out. Say, hey, brother, man, we really... You know, we love you. And there's something going on here. There's a gap here. There's something not connecting. You're hiding or whatnot. And this is what we think it might be. You know, and we just want to pray for you. Man, it was tough. Seriously. Man, I mean, he was broken, right? I mean, something that he was trying to keep in the dark, right? Something he was so ashamed of, right? Something that he thought he might lose face or ground with his peers. And in love, right? I mean, if we don't care about the guy, go. Do your thing, man. End up, you know, in some weird place and do weird things, right? But you know, seriously, we love this brother, and so we're going to confront you, right? And say, is it or is it not? And so we pray for him, and the guy was bawling and weeping. And you know how we ended that prayer that night? We said, Lord Jesus, tonight it's so-and-so. But a year from now, or maybe 2 years from now, it's going to be me, or it's going to be him. So God, bless this union, bless this friendship. Lord, keep us, you know, accountable. And the key word here is, again, transparency. Right, in your sin and in your shame, the devil will speak in your ears, hide it, hide it, hide it. Right? That person wronged you. Ah, it's not a big deal, whatever. I can deal with it. No, you need to bring it to light. You need to bring it to light because that's what Christ does, okay? He brings things to light. Let me just wrap up by saying this. We've been committed to this ministry, right? We're called to reconcile relationships. Now, some of us, you know, whether we're new in the faith or whatnot, we're waiting for something to happen. It's almost like, well, I got to get to a certain level of Christianity before God can really use me. Then I'll be an effective witness. I got to take, you know, Pastor Sam Kim's GIC course. Then I have the mark, right? Then I can go and do, you know, my living out my faith. If you guys remember, and I'm just going to, you know, and I watch a lot of animations because I have kids and I like animations. and so if you guys remember Kung Fu Panda, right? And just, you know, a couple quick, you know, quips or whatnot. You know, the duck, the dad of Po, the panda. Okay, have all of you seen this? I can't explain everything, right? A lot of you have seen it, right? You know, he dreams that his son, the panda, Jack Black, right, would become, you know, the next heir of the, you know, noodle, you know, family business, right? And he has this secret ingredient, right? And he says, I can't tell you the secret ingredient until you're ready. Okay, now put that aside. Now he, you know, the panda Po has this desire to be the kung fu master, right? But he sucks, man. He's really bad at kung fu. But it ends up, he rides a firecracker, he blows up, and he lands in the middle, and then the master Uruguay, the turtle, okay, I'm totally butchering this, right? Points at him and says, you're the one, right? You're chosen, you're the one. And so the rest of his journey is trying to become the one, right? He's getting training, he's, you know, learning lessons and, you know, and whatnot. And then, you know, the kind of like the high point or the end goal is to finally get, you know, the dragon scroll, right? And in it will lie the secret, right? And it's going to empower him, right? Only to find out, okay, if you haven't seen it, I'm going to ruin it for you. Only to find out when he brings down this secret ingredient, this final step for him to become, you know, the Kung Fu master, right? He opens it and it's blank. There's nothing in it. And everyone's lying to me. What the heck? I can't, you know, beat this guy. It's impossible. I don't have what it takes. And so he goes back down and then he's going to become the noodle master, right? And then the father tells him the secret, right? And the secret is, right? There is no secret. It's just noodles. People love it just because it's noodles. You know, I put my heart and passion into it and there's no secret, right? And then it's at that point he recognizes, oh my goodness, there is no secret ingredient, right? Right? There's no special kung fu tactic. The last move I have to learn, it's just me, right? And as Christians, some of us are like waiting for that, you know, final touch or that final thing to project us, and then I'm going to be, you guys, we are the message, right? The message of what Christ has done on the cross is in us. We embody it, and we go out and we share it. You don't have to say, look how perfect I am, therefore come to Christ. You guys see how that works? Look how imperfect I am. Look what Christ did. I'm saved. You don't believe it? Look at my life before. I am a physical representation of the reconciling work of Christ on the cross for me and God, and I'm making that available to you. Amen? Isn't that awesome? So we're all going to do it this week, huh? Amen? Okay, so let's bow our heads. And as we meditate, I just want you to focus on a couple things. All right, this is what God does. God reconciles. All right, things that are broken, things that are damaged. He's going to reconcile all things to himself. You know, the missteps of man and the effects of it on the environment, on the world. Right, even all of creation longs for his return. People, it's not just relationships. It's not just, you know, he saved me from sin and death. Right, he's imparted this message to you. You're not supposed to just receive it. You're supposed to receive it and give it. And I really want to speak to to us as a community, myself included. There are people in your lives that you're not letting go. Right? You know very well who they are. There are people in your lives, whether small or big, they've wronged you. And they know they've wronged you. And you're holding it. And I just want to charge and challenge to you. Man, especially families, right? Jeez. Man, no wonder the enemy gets at that, right? Parents, siblings, bosses, exes. And I'm telling you, I can't explain to you how dead I felt when I felt the grasp of guilt and shame over my life, over something that I did mistakenly. Intentionally or carelessly, doesn't matter. And I can't fully explain to you how free, I felt new. I felt like I could, you know, climb Mount Everest. That's the kind of energy that I received. And you guys are holding that, and that's a sin. You're not letting someone go. And you're letting this cloud over their life. Even if you think, even if you're not sure, I challenge you this week, go to that person. Man, you got to say, I forgive you, because I'm not perfect. Where would I be without Jesus? And that person is going to be free. And that person is going to walk into the things that have been holding him back, that God is going to call him into. And that's a charge for each one of us today, this week. So the worship team will lead us in a song, and then I'll close this in prayer.